I am going to go ahead and, this is heavy, I'm going to bring this up now so I don't have to do it during my sermon. This is a teaser, a preview of coming attractions. We'll get to it. But first, I want to tell you, one of the things that my wife and I and our boys enjoy, one of the things we enjoy the most is music. Playing music, listening to music, writing music. And one of our favorite things to do together is seeing live music. Attending a concert or a show. If one of our favorite singers or favorite bands is coming to Jacksonville, or really anywhere within a 300-mile radius of Jacksonville, it's usually a priority for us to try to be there. Now, as a family of mostly introverts, I'll admit that jumping into a long line to go hang out with a large crowd of people for a couple of hours typically isn't our go-to for a good time, but we do it because we enjoy the live music experience. We love seeing a beloved musician in person, hearing some of our favorite songs reimagined and reinterpreted, and sharing that experience together. For us, those things outweigh the drawbacks of the long lines and the large crowds, and of course, of the dreaded Ticketmaster mailing list. Once you find yourself on Ticketmaster's mailing list, it's pretty much a life sentence. I think you have to join the Federal Witness Protection Program to actually get unsubscribed. I know this because every day I receive multiple emails for shows at the Florida Theater, or the St. Augustine Amphitheater, or the Ponte Vedra Concert Hall. It's a seemingly endless stream of promos and reminders and ads for every event on their calendar. In fact, just a couple days ago, I received the following email, and something about it caught my eye. I wanted to share it with you. The subject line was, "You are invited to witness a living legend." It continued, "Immerse yourself in the endearing world of Willie Nelson for an extraordinary night of music. Witness this legend's timeless tunes from his 7-decade career that has shaped the very fabric of country music, et cetera, et cetera. Click here to buy tickets." Any Willie fans here? I've seen Willie a couple times. Yeah. The very next day, I received another email. See if you notice any similarities. "Experience rock royalty live in concert. Don't miss out on a golden opportunity to witness a musical legend in action. Dave Mason," any Dave fans? All right, "Dave Mason has played alongside legends like the Rolling Stones, George Harrison, Paul McCartney, Jimi Hendrix, and many more," et cetera, et cetera. Click here to buy tickets. And just last month, Courtney and I went to see Andy Summers in concert. Any Andy Summers fans? Guitarist for The Police, all right? Yet another living legend right here in Jacksonville. It was a great show. He played for 2 hours, which we thought was pretty impressive, considering Andy is 81 years old. I'm going to pause for a second to let that sink in. People that grew up listening to The Police on MTV, their guitarist is in his 80s now. You're welcome. But again, it was a great show, played for 2 hours. What was interesting to me and Courtney was interspersed with his songs were his stories. Every so often, Andy would put his guitar down, he'd go over to the mic and just tell stories from his days on tour with Sting and Stewart and the shenanigans they got into. In fact, we noticed the stage was set up just for this purpose. The guitar and the amps were over on one side, the microphone was on the other. It was very clear, songs and stories. That's what you're getting for the price of admission. And the point was unmistakable. This guy has got stories that can't be topped. Not only has he seen it all, he was actually a part of it all. He was there. You got to hear these stories. And you can say the same for Willie and for Dave Mason. It's a running theme for all these artists. Not only have they brushed elbows with the best of the best, they worked right alongside them. They made music together and they made history together. They're all legends, and legends have legendary stories. Now, what does this have to do with today's gospel passage? I would ask you all to indulge me for a moment and imagine that it's the days of the Roman Empire. And you're there, you're a Roman citizen, and you've been hearing some noise about these people called Christians or followers of the way of Jesus, and you're curious to at least learn some more about who this Jesus person was, about the things that he did, the claims that he made about himself. Maybe you've heard some bits and pieces here and there, but you don't really know what can be trusted, how to separate the fact from the fantasy. But what can you do about it? After all, Jesus lived in Jerusalem, nearly 2,000 miles away from Rome. Where are you going to find someone who knew him? And how are you going to know which stories you can trust? And then one day you hear the news, one of Jesus' disciples is here in Rome, Simon Peter. Talk about a living legend. He knew Jesus. He witnessed the incredible things that Jesus did. In fact, he did some of those incredible things right alongside him. He was there with Jesus, and now he's here in Rome. Those are some stories that you know you need to hear from a speaker that you know you can trust. But you better hurry, because it's becoming clearer and clearer that things don't always end so well for people who call themselves followers of Jesus. It's a dangerous thing in the Roman Empire to call yourself a Christian. So an opportunity to hear Peter tell his stories, his one-of-a-kind stories, might not come around again. And those stories about Jesus might very well change your life. Now flash forward to the present day. Wouldn't it be cool to hear those stories about Jesus? Wouldn't it be cool if someone had written Peter's stories down? I've got good news. Somebody did write Peter's stories down. And even better, that person's name was Mark. The witness of the early church is practically unanimous in asserting that St. Mark the Evangelist didn't just sit down and write a gospel based on his own experiences with Jesus. After all, everyone knew Mark wasn't even one of the apostles. Rather, it was widely accepted that St. Mark worked alongside St. Peter, serving as his travel companion, his assistant, and ultimately as his scribe. Church documents from the first few centuries make regular mention of Mark accompanying Peter on his journeys. Those journeys resembled a speaking tour, more or less, with Peter traveling around, eventually making his way to Rome, giving his testimony over and over in as many places and to as many people as he could. As Peter's companion, Mark would have heard Peter tell these stories many times. He eventually committed them to memory himself, and it's believed that Mark was the one who eventually wrote them all down. Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, says, quote, "Mark handed down to us in writing what had been preached by Peter in Rome." And Tertullian puts it even more succinctly, saying, quote, "The gospel that Mark wrote may be affirmed to be Peter's." In fact, there's a modern translation of Mark's gospel that was just released in 2019. I have a slide of it. It's titled, "The Memoirs of St. Peter," subtitle, "A New Translation of the Gospel According to Mark." Now, the translator isn't being cutesy or cheeky with this choice of title. He actually says in his introduction that he took this title from no less source than Justin Martyr, who in the year 150 referred to Mark's gospel as just that, the Memoirs of Peter. Now, quick tangent, the cover art for this book intrigued me, and I tracked it down without the writing. This is a 17th century painting by an artist named Pascal Otino. It's titled St. Mark, Writing from the Mouth of St. Peter. You can see St. Mark there with the open book and the pen in his hand, and there's Peter, always on the go, pointing and directing to him. And I also found this second painting by the renowned artist and monk Fra Angelico. This is painted in the 15th century. It's titled St. Peter Preaching in the Presence of St. Mark. You can see Peter there in the middle at the podium with the halo, and then down below, seated to the left with the other halo, is Mark with his book open and his pen in hand, ready to write it down. All of this reflects the church's long-standing tradition that the written content of Mark's gospel is the spoken testimony of Peter. Now, what most people tend to remember about Mark's gospel, and what even first-time readers often pick up on, is the sense of urgency in the text. The stories in the gospel of Mark come at you at a breakneck pace. The first dozen or so verses of the gospel cover decades. It starts right off with the ministry of John the Baptist, and then boom, Jesus is baptized. Boom, John is arrested, just like that. There's no genealogies, no birth narrative, no baby in a manger. Really no details about Mary or Joseph whatsoever. Nothing about Jesus as a child. Instead, the story hits the ground running and really never slows down. You can feel the urgency here. We got to get to Jesus as quickly as possible. The word immediately might be Mark's favorite word. It appears at least 40 times throughout the text, and I think it was two or three times even today, in today's reading. Mark's gospel is heavy on the action and light on the details. And every time I read it, it feels like Mark is just trying to get down as much of it as he could, as quickly as he could, while he still could. And this urgency makes sense when we consider it was Peter who originally gave the testimony. If it was a matter of Peter getting on in years, then you can almost see that light bulb going off for Mark one day. You know, Peter won't be around forever. Someone really ought to write all this down. Or if the gospel was written in the wake of Peter's martyrdom, as some scholars think, then Mark's urgency is even more understandable. Stories about Jesus are a matter of life and death. We mustn't let something like death silence the voices of the ones who knew Jesus best. The Gospel of Mark has allowed Peter to tell his stories about Jesus for literally thousands of years. And this is part of what we profess in the Nicene Creed when we say that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We're attesting our church is built on the testimony of the apostles themselves, the ones who knew Jesus best. I thank the Lord that it occurred to Mark to write Peter's testimony down. And what makes today's gospel passage remarkable is that it contains the very first quotation of Jesus Christ. It's the first time somebody wrote down something that Jesus said. Whether or not Mark used red ink to write those words down is lost to time, but the fact remains that in the context of this being Peter's testimony and in the context of the urgency borne by the times in which Peter lived, Mark's gospel kind of has to get right to the point. There's no time for fluff or flourishes. These first words of Jesus are of primary and vital importance. Here they are again. Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Other translations render that as "the time is accomplished," and that can help to give us a fuller grasp of what Jesus means by saying the time is fulfilled. It's something more than just what's conveyed in a saying like "time's up" or "time's come." To say that time is fulfilled is a remarkable claim. This isn't about a ticking down of a clock, watching the last few grains fall through an hourglass. Jesus isn't proclaiming some supernatural equivalent of a New Year's Eve countdown or a play clock winding down at a sporting event. Those kinds of things tend to orient our minds more towards things that are ending. But saying the time is fulfilled orients our minds more towards things that are beginning. Or maybe arriving is a better word. It speaks to something more, not just to age-old promises and prophecies being realized, although that is good news in and of itself, but it also speaks of the one who is doing the realizing, the God who always keeps his promises. Saying the time is fulfilled is not merely about the culmination of waiting for one thing to end. It's an actualization of long-held expectations, the beginning of a promise that is no longer deferred. The time is fulfilled. Now, phrases like this don't come up in daily conversation too often. Again, I think our tendency, or mine at least, is to think of it more in terms of time being up. Like when we're in school, we know when a test is over. Or we're playing a game, we know when our turn is over. I spent some time the last couple weeks trying to think of a here and now example of time being fulfilled, of something that's arriving rather than merely ending. This is where I landed. This oversized tin can here is a time capsule. This was a graduation gift from my sister way back in 1999 when I graduated high school. That was literally last millennium, folks. For my six best buddies and I, this thing was our final hurrah. We spent that summer before everyone headed off to college and went their separate ways, filling this thing up with all sorts of stuff, pictures and letters, memories from high school, also some really crazy items, cassette tapes, newspapers. It's a veritable antique shop in here. Now, unless you lived it, you really have no idea what a wild and heady time 1999 was. Not only were we all living in a Prince song, we were also living, thank you, we were also living in the midst of some ominous storm clouds known as the Y2K crisis. Thank you. Raise your hands if you don't know what I'm talking about. The Y2K crisis. Yes. The world was going to end because a computer didn't know the difference between a 9 and a 0. Although my buddies and I mostly scoffed at the so-called crisis, I'll admit there was at least a little part of my mind that thought, well, what if? What if the future will be a barren, desolate wasteland, all because of those zeros on the screen? What could this time capsule mean for the future? My buddies and I, we filled it up. I sealed it on my 19th birthday. I decided, let's give it 25 years, 2024. I'll be impossibly old by then. And because I'd be so old, I gave myself a date that would be easy to remember. 1, 2, 3, January 23rd, 2024. In just two more days, after nearly 9,000 days of waiting, I'll finally be opening this thing. Now, I want to be clear that 9,000 days is nothing compared to how long God's people waited for the Messiah. But nevertheless, 2 days from now will be a time fulfilled for me, because more than just reminiscing and having a good laugh, reading the letters from my buddies with their predictions for the future, more than all that, I have a letter in here that my dad wrote. He passed away 17 years ago. I have a letter in here from my mom. She passed away 10 years ago. I've been waiting to read those letters. And in two more days, I'll be able to say, the time is fulfilled. I'll be able to read them. The time will have arrived. So I share all this because I hope this example can provide just one more angle by which we can get at what Jesus means when he announces, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. He's saying that it's all arrived at last. He's arrived at last. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. After all the waiting and all the expectation, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what's more, Jesus is very clear that now that the time is fulfilled, it requires a response from those for whom it's been fulfilled. Jesus came to save sinners, yes? That requires a response from us sinners. And Jesus' next words spell it out. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the response required. But what does that look like? Well, we find out soon, because in the very next part of our passage, Jesus is off and running, immediately, running to the Sea of Galilee, where he's calling his first disciples. And the very first person he calls is, who else but Peter? The first words Peter hears are, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe and follow. How will you respond, Peter? Will you repent and believe and leave everything else behind and follow me? How about you, Andrew? Will you repent and believe and follow me? And you, James and John? And of course, the Lord asks the same of each of us. Will you follow me? The charge that was first given to Peter is the same charge given to us, his modern-day disciples. Follow me. Now, you want to know something remarkable that I learned while preparing for today? You may all, I'm sure you already knew this. I had never noticed it before. The very first words of Jesus to Peter here in Mark, the first gospel written, follow me. The very last words of Jesus to Peter in John, the last gospel written, follow me. In John 21, after Jesus reconciles with Peter and restores their relationship with the threefold, do you love me? Feed my sheep. The Lord's final words to Peter on this earth were once again, follow me. And while this isn't canonical, Fox's Book of Martyrs records the early church's tradition surrounding Peter's martyrdom. Indulge me for just a moment more as I read a couple of sentences from Fox. When Peter was old, Nero planned to put him to death, and when the disciples heard of this, they begged Peter to flee the city of Rome, which he did after much pleading by the disciples. But when he got to the city gate, Peter saw Christ walking toward him. Peter fell to his knees and said, Lord, where are you going? Christ answered, I've come to be crucified again. By this, Peter understood that it was his time to suffer the death by which Jesus had told him he would glorify God. So he went back into the city. After being captured and taken to his place of martyrdom, he requested that he be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord. So at the very beginning, when Peter first received his call from the Lord, it was, follow me. And then at Peter's lowest point, following his biggest failure, it was again, follow me. And then even in death, according to church tradition, Peter was once again asked to follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, please don't miss my point. All jokes about Willie Nelson and Y2K aside, the urgency of the message in Mark's gospel is as urgent now as it was then, as immediate as it ever was. We are still living in the Lord's fulfilled time. It doesn't always feel like it. We daily face an enemy who has been surrounded but not yet defeated. We daily live in the already and not yet of a kingdom that's been inaugurated in Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, but not yet consummated in his second coming. And we are indeed still awaiting the day of the Lord, that final fulfillment of time when, in a way, God really will say, time's up. But we're not there yet, as we all know. And until the Lord returns, our time right now is still lived in the echoes of those words first spoken by Jesus and then testified by Peter and finally given to us by Mark. The time is fulfilled. Repent, believe the gospel, and follow me. The words spoken to Peter and repeated more than once to Peter are also spoken to us and repeated more than once to us. I don't know about you, but I find this incredibly encouraging. Take comfort in Peter's testimony. That's why he told these stories in the first place. This is good news. The charge is always the same, and the repetition of the charge doesn't come with condemnation, with a frustrated sigh from the Lord. It comes firmly, but it comes gently. Follow me. From the time you first heard the Lord calling you, when your journey with him was just beginning, it was follow me. Throughout the journey, in the midst of our greatest successes and our deepest failures, he says it again, follow me in this. And at the end, when our journeys are winding down, it'll still be the same. Follow me. Male or female, young or old, Jew or Gentile, saint or sinner, it doesn't change. Just follow me. And this is what it comes down to. This is the question that will be asked when the time really is up, once and for all. Did you repent and believe? Did you follow Jesus? When you messed up, when you stumbled and fell, did you get up and follow him some more? Did you follow him right up to the very end? I don't want this opportunity to pass any of us by. If the Lord has spoken to you today about these words, follow me, giving you a nudge to either commit yourself to him or recommit yourself to him, please tell somebody. Following him is so much easier in community. Tell a friend, tell me, tell Jean. There's even an opportunity during communion to come forward. And if you wish, you can hold your hand like this on your chest. It's a discreet way to let me or Jean know that you've committed or recommitted your life to Christ and following him. Please let us pray for you and keep praying for you. In fact, let me say a prayer for us now. Lord, thank you so much for protecting and preserving the testimony of Peter all these years for our benefit. Thank you for his example of following you even in the midst of failures. Thank you for your loving kindness that leads to our repentance. Pray that you would be with us from this point on, Lord, as we seek to follow you in all that we say, all that we think, all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.